David begins Psalm 7 crying out to God, O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. This is something that we've seen in the Psalms and Proverbs already. David is crying unto God. Solomon said, cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. And he teaches us there not only to seek wisdom with our own God-given faculties, spend your time, spend what temporal wisdom the Lord has given you. Spend your resources seeking out wisdom, but also ask for it of Him who is the source of all wisdom. And here David cries for protection and vindication against his enemies, but he does so in the manner in which we saw that wisdom should be asked for. So we see a common theme in the manner of asking here. Remember James 1:5. Let me read it to you. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's what David's doing here. He said, oh Lord, my God, I trust you. Ask in faith. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you come to the Lord and you ask for things of him that are contrary to his word, to his glory, to his honor, you're asking amiss, James said. And so David teaches us something here. Long before James ever wrote that, David knew to pray this way. He said, Lord, I trust you. I put my trust in you. Now save me. Save me. Ask in faith. Ask trusting him. Ask believing his word that he is a God who saves such as we are, who does have mercy. I trust you. I believe what you said. You said I'll have mercy, and I'm asking you for mercy. I believe you. I trust you. Now, this thing of asking in faith, religion has turned into some kind of idiotic power of positive thinking scheme. But it's not that. Do you know how much power your positive thinking really has? You know, don't you? Absolutely zilch. None. Your positive thinking has no power whatsoever, nor mine. And I actually think it's very important to have a positive attitude. Don't always assume the worst. That's our nature, isn't it? Don't always think, well, the worst thing that can possibly happen, that's what's going to happen, so I'm going to start worrying about it before it ever happens. And it probably never will. But I'm going to worry about it anyway. That's just wrong. It's dishonoring to our God to do that. People can cause themselves needless suffering and bring on themselves the disdain of others by having a bad attitude. Nobody wants to be around somebody like that. I am like that, but I don't want to be around you being like that. And you either. You don't want to be around me being like that either, do you? But understand this, a good attitude has to be based on something substantial. Not just that if you think positively, it's going to happen for you. Nonsense. If God is willing, it'll happen for me. James said, go to now, you that boast about what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What you ought to be saying is, if the Lord will, this sinner will live, and he'll do some things. If the Lord will, you see. And we trust him. That's why we have a David had a good outlook on this. He believed that he would be delivered from his enemies. The rest of the psalm bears that out. He said, they're going to fall in their own trap, and I'm going to praise the Lord. But he had a good reason for thinking positively. What was it? He trusted his God. That's what it was. He trusted his God. Now that's substantial. If God be for us now, and he said he's for his people, he's for those who honor his son, who trust him. I'm going to believe him by his grace. I'm going to believe him and I'm going to ask by his grace. Believing. Ask in faith. That's what he's talking about. He said, I put my trust in you. Now this is important to see also. He said, I put my trust in you. Trust is something that is put somewhere. You're going to put yours somewhere. You and I are going to make a conscious choice as to where we are going to place our trust. But Chris, I thought you said before many times that salvation is not by choice. I have said that, and it's not. But you know the truth about this, but I'll just remind us. Those who are lost because of their will, because of their choice. Adam made a choice. He made a free will choice, didn't he? Of course, even that, the word free is a pretty strong word with regard to us, even in the garden. Because that was God's design all along. It didn't surprise him that Adam sinned. But it was our will. Our will is the problem. It was then and it still is. The Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. That's your problem. And that's mine by nature. And he's going to have to make us willing in the day of his power if we're going to be saved. And so, it's not because of our will that we're saved, but we're not saved against our will. We're saved against our natural will, but God's people are made willing. Those who are lost because of their will, and those who are saved are willing in the day of God's power. We're going to choose Christ. Isn't that right? Now, what we mean by refuting religion's claim that salvation is by the choice of man's will is simply this, and we do refute that claim. Salvation is not by the choice of man's will. And here's what we mean. Jeremiah asked, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Can he just decide, well, I don't like these spots. I'd like to have some stripes now and make it so. If he can do that, and when he does that, that's when you'll do something good. That's what Jeremiah said. That's what this book teaches. You know that. All through this book teaches that an evil, depraved sinner can no more decide to do good than a leopard can decide to have stripes rather than spots and make it so. It's not going to be so. You can make all the decisions you want to. You're going to be a lost decision maker until God does something. And he's not going to do anything in response to your decision. You're going to do something in response to his mercy. That's how a sinner's saved. That's why our Lord said, no man can come to me. You can't will that. You can't do the right thing. Someone who is enmity against God in their very nature can't just decide, I'm going to love God today. But this does not mean that our will is not involved in both condemnation and in salvation. Our will is fully involved in both. In condemnation, as Christ said, you will not come to me. We refuse. Didn't he say that in Proverbs? You've refused my counsel. Wisdom crying in the streets and you turned your back and stiffened your neck. In salvation, our will is involved. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He didn't want gold and silver and precious stones and a privileged lifestyle. He wanted Christ, and he had to have him. And everybody who knows him has to have him, and we'll make that same choice. Matthew 13:45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had. He decided that day that everything he had was worthless compared to that pearl. And he had to have that pearl. And he sold everything he had and he went and bought it. God's people are made willing in the day of his power. We can't naturally decide to love rather than hate. But the power of grace can and does turn a rebel into a son. A willing, submissive, loving son. And that's what David is putting on display here. He's evidencing that very fact. He said, I put my trust in you, my God. And you will too if he ever gives you life. If you ever see him, if you ever see yourself as you are, when he turns the light on, we're going to put our trust in him. Deliberately. Willingly. You're putting your trust somewhere tonight. And I am too. And then David prays, save me. You know, those words we find throughout the scripture. Peter said, Lord, save me. And David's saying, save me. That's what a sinner says, you know that? Save me. Not I need a little help. Not meet me halfway. Save me. This is the cry of somebody in trouble. I need to be saved. God didn't just give me a chance to be saved. He saved me. It's just simple language, isn't it? He saved me. If you ask someone, do you believe that God has to save a sinner for them to be blessed and have life? Does God have to save them? They say, oh yes, I believe that. But then everything they say denies that. What they actually believe is that God has to give them a chance. God has to make it possible. He has to make salvation available, but then you got to do something. No. What I asked is this, does God have to save a sinner? Does he have to save them? Now David, of course, here is speaking of earthly enemies. Save me from my earthly enemy. But this is a picture of our salvation from sin. This is spiritual language, as all of Scripture is. We need the Almighty Savior. He said, oh Lord, my God, I put my trust in you. Save me. We need him to come where we are and do everything for us. We've despaired of self. David said, my enemies, look at verse 2. He said, lest he tear my soul like a lion. If you don't save me, I'm a goner. That's just the simple realization, spiritually speaking, of us in our sin before God. We realize we are overwhelmed. This is not something I can decide my way out of. He will rend me in pieces. My enemy is greater than I. I can't do anything about my problem. I can't help myself. Save me. If you don't save me, he will tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, and there won't be anybody to deliver. Do you see that? If God doesn't save me, who's going to? Whom have I on earth beside thee, David said, and whom in heaven do I have beside thee? But who do we need beside him? I have precisely no chance of being saved if salvation is by chance. I'm utterly helpless against my enemies. David saw this and knew this and acknowledged this. He was outnumbered and outgunned. And this is a picture of the sinner beginning to understand the magnitude of his own sinfulness before God. I'm overwhelmed. I'm a goner unless God saves me. Unless there's a way that God can still be God and have mercy on me, I'm a goner. This is when you and I will also cry to God for salvation. When we see ourselves in way over our heads and utterly incapable of doing anything about it. As long as we can do something about it. As long as I got a little money, I'm going to spend it on a doctor that's going to, I think, well, this one, you know, he's a good one. Everybody recommends him and I've got some money left. I'm going to spend it. But when you spend all you have and you're getting worse, what are you going to do then? If I can but touch the hem of his garment. If there's one passing by who with a touch can make me whole. Where do you think I'm going to be if I'm in that case? David said, if you don't deliver, there won't be any deliverance. And here's the spiritual equivalent of that. Look at Romans chapter 7. This is the language of somebody in over their heads in Romans 7. Somebody overwhelmed. You listen to what Paul said. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law the problem? Because the law can't save me? Then is the law the problem? Oh, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. That's how God revealed my sinfulness to me, was by His law. When the light reveals corruption, that's not a problem with the light. That's a problem with what the light is shining on. You don't walk into a dirty room and say, well, this light bulb is too bright. No, you say, this room needs to be cleaned up. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And that's why God gave His law, to reveal sin, not to inform us so that we can make up for our sin, to reveal it, so that all the world, every mouth would be stopped and everybody say, I'm guilty before God. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, using God's law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, not without an understanding of the law. I was doing fine. Pharisee of the Pharisees. As touching the law, blameless, as far as I was concerned and everybody that knew me was concerned. But when the commandment came, when God revealed His truth to me, sin revived and it killed me. I died. The self-righteous me, the me that had confidence in my own ability to establish my own righteousness, died that day. That's the me that died. Not the flesh. The flesh didn't die. Self-righteous me died. Hope in myself me died. That's who died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. It's ordained to life to whoever can keep it. But whoever can't, it's unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, and this is God's purpose, by His commandment revealed unto me, He made me see that my sin was exceeding sinful. Like David, looking at his enemies and saying, I'm a goner. I've got one recourse here. I'm going to have to cry to God, and He's going to have to hear me, and He's going to have to come save me, or I'm a goner. That's what Paul's saying too. You know, look at what he finally says at the bottom of verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? That's what David said. Lord, deliver me. Save me. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I have one hope. I thank God for this hope. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm going to trust You, David said. I'm going to trust Him. Like David, Paul surveyed his situation and despaired of self and cried for salvation. Who will save me? I thank God, there's salvation through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then David said in verse 3, O Lord, my God, if I have done this. Now you think with me now. In gospel terms, what does this mean? If I've done this, if I'm guilty, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. It's just the opposite. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Do we boast our righteousness before God? Is that what's happening here? We have to see this in gospel terms. The sinner to whom God reveals his sin, gives him a sense of his sin, and makes him know that only Christ can save him. That sinner who's given life and sight and ears and spiritual understanding. That sinner doesn't just want to go to heaven when they die. That's not the salvation we're crying for. They want it to be right for God to save them. And that's what's spiritually being taught here. I want to be justified. I want to be vindicated before God. I want to be righteous. I don't just want a mansion in glory. I don't want God to save me if it's not right for Him to save me. God gives a sinner that sense now. When He saves them, it's not just about going to heaven when you die. It's about the holiness of God being honored. It's about His justice being satisfied for me when I have life, when I have understanding. And that's what David is saying here. We want justice to be served in God saving us. They want God to count them guiltless in this matter. And that's what David's saying here. Lord, look and see this situation. And in this earthly situation, David was innocent. They didn't have any cause to come seeking his life. They didn't have any reason to do what they were doing for him. And that's what he said, but in spiritual terms, isn't that what we desire before God? We want God to save us, and we want it to be right for Him to do it. It's got to be. We know it's got to be that way. That's the hope that we see and lay hold of in Christ Jesus. Not just a ticket to heaven, but we see by God's grace that by virtue of the Holy Lamb of God giving His life a ransom for our soul, that God can be just and justify us. We can stand before God righteous. David is saying here, Lord, if it's not right to save me, then let me fall. Isn't that what he said? He said, if I'm guilty in this, then let my enemies overcome me and bring me down. Has God given you a sense of that? A desire for justice to be done in saving me. If it's not right to save me, let me fall. Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He had a sense of this, didn't he? He knew what he was before God. And our desire, as I said, is not just to go to heaven. Our desire is to be righteous in the sight of God. For God to look at me and see me holy. If there had been any iniquity in our Savior's hands, and we consider these words also as coming from Him, these are the words of our Savior, as well as ours. If there had been any iniquity in His hands, then He would have fallen and we with Him. But bless God, there was no guile found in His mouth. He was punished. There were nails in His hands, but no cause for them, save the mercy of God toward His sheep. There was punishment, wrath poured out upon Him, but in Him was no sin. And David here is a picture of Him, unjustly accused, unjustly pursued unto death. Because He bore my sins in His own body on the tree, but He Himself was just and righteous. Because He did, He bore the wrath of God against my sins. I'm now justified. There's no iniquity in His hands or mine now. And only this manner of salvation can satisfy God. If God's going to save you, you've got to be holy. You're going to have to do it in a way that's consistent with His justice. That's the only kind of salvation that will satisfy God. And here's the lesson here too. That's the only kind of salvation that will satisfy the sinner whom God saves. You're not going to be happy with just a mansion in glory. It ain't about that anyway. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. That's what's going to satisfy us. Not just getting benefits from being in heaven. We want to be like Him. We want to be stand in His presence holy and justified and vindicated. And that's what David's crying for here. We want to be like our Savior and with our Savior. The only way to be with Him is to be like Him. And here's what we rejoice in. Turn to Colossians 1. This is the Colossians 1:12. This is the testimony of every believer now. Giving thanks unto the Father. What for, Paul? Because he made us meet. You see that? He made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How did he do it? Well, he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. He forgave our sins, that's how. And we're worthy to be partakers of this inheritance of his saints. The word saints is derived from the word sanctified, holy, righteous. That's what David's crying for. He's crying for an earthly vindication against his earthly enemies. But this is spiritual language. The sinner wants to be meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of his saints. Not just the benefits of the partaking. We have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's salvation. Not just going to heaven, being reconciled to God. You see the difference? I want to go to glory, to be with him in heaven forever. But it's more than just going somewhere. It's being reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You see that? That's the salvation that we rejoice in. And you who were at one time alienated and enemies, verse 21, in your mind by wicked work, yet now hath he reconciled. How did he do it? In the body of his flesh through death. He died for that purpose. Not so you'd have a great place to live, but so that you could be with him, righteous and holy and accepted in the Beloved. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's why he died. Religion's heaven is as fleshly as all the rest of their religion. It's all about the flesh. It's all about just the pampering of the flesh. But all to the believer, it's about being reconciled to God and being standing before him righteous, holy, unblameable because of his precious blood. Now verse 6, David said, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." Now again, we have to think in gospel terms here. For God to be just, and me be justified, David said, if it ain't right to justify me, then don't do it. If it ain't right to save me, then don't save me. But save me. Save me in a way that's right. For him to do that, his wrath, his judgment must strike. And his judgment must be vindicated. And so that's what David's saying. He's saying, arise in thine anger, Lord. He speaks here of the judgment that God has commanded. That word commanded there is ordered or ordained. The judgment that God has ordered or ordained. Now what is that with regard to the gospel, spiritually speaking? This is without question the wrath of God poured out upon his Son. There is only one instance of God's justice, wrath, and judgment ever being satisfied. One instance. And it is when the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." Only then, only there, Is God's justice satisfied ever by anybody? Well, what about all those people in hell? Why are they in hell? They're not satisfying God's justice. If they did, they'd get out someday. That's what he means by he hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no satisfaction in their death. They can't ever make satisfaction. Throughout all the endless ages of torment and suffering, they can never make satisfaction for one sin they committed. Ever. This is the judgment that God has commanded, that he has ordained, that he has ordered. When his wrath was poured out upon his son, that's how David can be saved, and it'd be right for David to be saved. Spiritually speaking, by God awaking to the judgment that he ordained. This is clear proof that our Lord Jesus Christ did not die under the wrath of God for the sins of those who suffer in hell. Justice satisfied can demand no further punishment. Surety and sinner cannot both suffer for the same sin. And this is why and how his sheep are eternally justified. Justice unsatisfied demands in quantity what cannot be provided in quality. And so hell is eternal. There's never enough. Never enough suffering. Never enough payment. But we are eternally justified because God's judgment has been poured out upon his son for my sin. In my stead, as my representative. He acted as my high priest when he said, I pray not for the world, but for those that you've given me. The hour's come. And do you see this in our text now? David said, awake in judgment, Lord, so that my enemies will be destroyed. That's what he's saying now. How's that going to happen spiritually? How are all my enemies going to be destroyed? God's judgment. And there's only one way that my spiritual enemies can be destroyed. For God to pour out his judgment and for his judgment to be satisfied. Zechariah 13:7 says, awake, O sword. Isn't that what David just got through saying? Awake in judgment. And God says in this language of Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little. For God to destroy my enemies, as David's crying for here, and justify me and save me. He got to pour out his judgment, the judgment that he has ordained. And it's poured out upon his son in my place. And then David said in verse 7, so, seeing that this is true, when this happens and we know it and acknowledge it and rejoice in it, the congregation of the people are going to compass about you. We're going to gather around. Isn't that what we're doing tonight? We're compassing him about because of what he's done. Because he has saved us. Because he has delivered us from all of our enemies. And he did it by pouring out his judgment upon our substitute. He destroyed every enemy that we have. When the Lord saves us by justifying us, by pouring out judgment upon our enemies, which is tantamount in a spiritual sense to pouring out his wrath upon his son. My enemies were destroyed by him pouring out his wrath upon his son. There's no other way that I can overcome my enemies than if my Savior dies in my stead. Under the judgment of God. And David says here, when we see this come to pass as it has, we will congregate around you in worship and praise and adoration. And we do. Not only because we see that you're worthy, we do that. That's our motive, but it's also what makes it possible. How could we gather around him unless he's done what he's done? How can we congregate around him unless his judgment is poured out and all of our enemies are vanquished? Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That's why we congregate around him, because he's brought us there. And we worship him for that precious blood that he shed. And look at that last phrase. David said, for their sakes, Lord, for your sheep's sake, for whom thou hast wrought judgment and salvation, return thou on high. Sit up on your throne and rule all things for their good and your glory for our sakes. Because he loved us. Because he's determined to save us. Ephesians 4:8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so we congregate around his throne and praise his holy name. All of our enemies are destroyed. He has poured out his judgment. And we stand in his sight, righteous, vindicated, holy, saved because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.